You to turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's a passage of scripture. I think I preached on it about 20 years ago, but was able to see it in fresh light. And I know it's going to be a blessing to everybody here and everybody online. Like, thank the deacons for getting us online. I know you struggled this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to deal with a prophet by the name of Elisha. Elisha, of course, followed Elijah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, but when Elijah went up in the chariot of fire, Elisha was given a double portion, and he did some great things, you know. When Elisha was following Elisha, they had a group of students that were following them around, and they were learning from them, and that group of students followed Elisha, and Elisha did some great things. Elisha was able to redirect the water supply of a city and solve the water crisis by ending the drought. Elisha was able to, as we heard just a couple of weeks ago, hear what was going on in the Syrian army's commander. So this is Elisha the prophet who could affect nations and armies. This is Elisha the prophet who ended widow's hunger issue by ending the food supply chain issue that she had. This is Elisha that was able to heal a barren woman's womb. This is Elisha who brought that child back. This is Elisha, and the students that were following them grew and grew. And that's where we find ourselves right now. We got a problem. We got a problem. The title of this message today, if you're taking notes, is going to be, what verse are you on? Because we're going to see a progression as we go through this story. And I got to be honest with you, at different times and different days of my life, I'm on a different verse. So let's jump right now into verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophet, that was that student group that was following Elisha around. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Now, for the king kids that are struggling with the King James, a strait, just kind of think like the Strait of Hormuz or some of these navigational terms where you have two bodies of land that come together, separating two bodies of water. And it's called the strait because it is very constricting to the flow of water. And what that means is, if you have another translation, hey, Elisha, the sons of the prophet said, this place is too small. So there's the problem. The number of students that have been following Elisha, the place is just too small to constrain them. They're bumping together. You know, back then, deodorant hadn't been invented yet. So, not a good thing. Now, behold, the place where we dwell is too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. So, I want y'all to, real quick, let's juxtapose verse 1 and verse 2 because there's a progression that we're seeing in Scripture. Now, the first verse, verse 1, the students are, well, they're complaining, right? The place where we are, it's too small. We can't meet here anymore. We need more. And I say that because, hey, they're complaining about a problem that God caused. And I find myself doing that quite a bit. I love my job, but there are days when I come home and I am bitterly complaining about the job that God gave me. And that, hey, I'm not alone, y'all. There's some very good people in the Bible that have complained. Moses complained to God about the people that had to leave. David spent a third of the Psalms complaining to God. Jeremiah was known as the lamenting prophet because he complained so much. We had the disciples complaining to Jesus because there were some people they didn't know that were coming back using Jesus' name. We have complainers all over the Bible. And yet, the Apostle Paul says, don't murmur, don't complain. How do we juxtapose that? The Apostle Paul said, don't murmur, but we got Old Testament heroes of the faith that are complaining all the time. And this is where the English language sometimes is a little bit more challenging than the original Greek or Hebrew, because in the original Greek, when the Apostle Paul says, do not complain, he's actually speaking about it in a continuing tense verb. In other words, it's okay to complain once in a while. Just don't make that the pattern of your life. Don't go on through life being that guy. In other words, don't get stuck on verse 1. Just seeing the problem. This place is too small. This marriage is too stale. This issue is too big. This finance is too large. I can't do that. And y'all know people like that. Don't be that person. So, hey, the complaints that they were having, hey, maybe it was a valid complaint. This place is a little bit too small, but there's also something about the complaint that's not really valid because of the way that they perceive God. We'll jump into that in just a second. But to their credit, there is a verse 2. They said, and I want y'all to notice something, a repeated word here. The place was too small, and sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too small or too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered and said, go ye. Now, I think it's really cool that these people took an initiative and they took it upon themselves. They saw the problem and they had the complaint and they set about to fix it. And I want to be this verse 2 kind of person who sees a problem and sets about to. I just don't sit around and complain all the time. Now, what I do know one thing is that they went to the right person. And don't miss this, because the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha. Now, what's really interesting about that is that a prophet is literally the Old Testament representation of God. Throughout Scripture, he says to Ezekiel, say the words unto the people that I give thee. He said the same thing to Jeremiah. To every one of the minor prophets, the words within the first couple of verses start out, and the word of the Lord came unto Hosea, Zephaniah, Zechariah. Amos himself in chapter 1, verse 3 says, these are the words that the Lord saith unto you. The prophets of the Old Testament were literally God's ambassador on earth, representing God's word, God's authority on earth. And so it's very cool that the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, because it makes a difference who you take your complaint to. There's a lot of people right now that are struggling with a lot of issues. Who are you talking to? Who are you praying to? Who are you taking your issue to? Lord, I hope it's not, the secular world. And world. I hope you're taking it to somebody who can actually address the problem. And that's what they did, to their credit. And they said, hey, we got a plan. We got a plan. And what we want to do is we want to get together. We want to every man go to the other side of the Jordan River where there is vegetation, where there are resources, where there is water so that we can get the resources. We want to go on the other side of the Jordan, that transitional river, so that we can get it, we can build a bigger place so that we can meet with God. That is a good plan with one exception. With one exception. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But they said, The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha. It didn't say that Elisha said unto the sons of the prophet. You notice the order? The sons of the prophet said to Elisha, because he is the representative of God on earth. He is the prophet. He's the one that the Lord delivers the word to. Now, so you know, we don't have prophets anymore. And if any man is going around calling himself a prophet, wrong. Or you could say we're all prophets, because as children of God, you have the Holy Spirit within inside of you. In other words, your internal processor, the cell phone of your heart, is tuned to the Wi-Fi on God. He can speak directly to your heart because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. You don't need prophets to tell you what the word means and what the word says. It's given unto you now. As a matter of fact, if my sermon doesn't speak to you, you can go home and read it yourself, and God can speak it to you in a much better sermon than I can. If I die before I finish the sermon, you can get somebody up here, and they can give you a word, because this word is living, active, is powerful, is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. And it's just as relevant today, 2,500 years after this passage was written. It's just as relevant and can make a difference today. Back then, they had complaining. Today, we have complaining. Back then, they made the right decision to go to the man of God. And today, you can take your problems to God himself. You don't need Elisha. You can do it yourself. And their plan was a really good plan, like a lot of the plans that y'all are making today are really good plans, but they made a mistake that we make sometimes, because I don't want to be a verse one person. I'd kind of like to be a verse two person, but when I read this scripture, who I really, really, really want to be is verse three. Let's keep on going real quick. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait, it's too small for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered and said, go ye. So they come to Elisha, and he says, go. And one said, so you know. So yeah. This is the kid that says at the end of class, teacher, you forgot to give us your homework assignment. Because there's a whole company, but only one of them said it. Now, you can imagine the conversation that's going on right now. Because this one person's like, hey, I know we're about to go, because they had a plan. They were so excited. Yeah, we're going to build, we're going to get beam, we're going to build a place where we meet with God and have Elisha preach, and it's going to be great, it's going to be awesome, it's going to be holy. This is a good thing. I mean, they're building a place for God. It's not like they're building a bar. It's not like they're building a strip club. They're building a place to meet with God, but they forgot something. They forgot to ask Elisha to come. And one of them said, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered and said, I will. Go. So you see what it's saying? All the kids are getting together and they're saying, we want to go build something. We want to do something great for God. We want to. And they had these plans. And how many of y'all today have plans? Now, even more specifically, how many of y'all have plans with God? You know, I've had the same plan for 40 years. I want to lose some weight again. Yeah, I may or may not achieve that. But some of y'all have great plans. You know, I got a plan. I want to get out of debt. I got a plan. I want to lose weight. I got a plan. I want to do this. I want to survive that. I got plans. I got great plans. I got plans for God. Grow the church, grow our ministry, do this, do that. But did we actually invite God into those plans? Because here's the thing I know about our Lord. God not only wants you to build great lives, God wants to be with you when you build that life. He is known as Emmanuel, God with us. And I need God not just after I've done something, I need God while I'm doing something. You see, because we have a God who has made himself known throughout the Bible, and he is with us when we are facing that giant. He is with us on the verge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army bearing down. He is with us when all we have are two fishes and five loaves. He is with us when we are in the lion's den. He is with us when we're in the fiery furnace. Our God is with us. And sometimes we forget about that. But God wants us to remember to put him first in that perspective. Because in this great company of prophet, only one of them realized, hey, we're going about this great plan. We're going about it, but maybe we ought to take Elisha with us too. Maybe while we're going, we could talk to him about what he would like, how he would like it. Do we want stadium seating or do we want benches? Elisha, what are your thoughts? Better, more important, what are God's thoughts? I'd like that. And one of them said, in other words, what this man said, and I can understand why maybe the other prophets weren't necessarily down with Elisha coming. I mean, let's be honest, right? Elisha, a little bit temperamental. What do you mean? Maybe you don't remember this story. Let me tell you something about Elisha, because Elisha did some really great things, but there's one thing about Elisha. Y'all remember, y'all know what I'm talking about? So there are some kids out there, and Elisha's walking, and the children are playing, and they start making fun of Elisha, and they're like, oh, you baldy. In other words, you got a bald head. They called him baldy, and Elisha sent two she-bears, prayed and sent two bears to devour the children. Okay? Don't be disrespecting the man of God. So Elisha, and I'm thinking maybe the company of prophets are like, I'm not going to ask Elisha. I mean, if I say something wrong, watch out. but maybe that's what they were thinking, or maybe they're just like me and they just forgot, you know. Because sometimes I'm so into my verse 2 and I'm into my plans that I forget to make it to verse 3 and to ask God to be involved with me as I make those plans. But man, oh man, it's good that one of them did it. We're going to continue the story. Let's go, we pray thee under the Jordan. Let's take thence every man to beam. Let us make us a place there where we may dwell. Let us go to that great place of vegetation where there's resources. Let's go down to Paradise City where the grass is green. And you know, we're going to go there. And one said, be content. One said, be content, I pray thee. You know, I can be... You know, I'm happy we're doing this. I'm on board with everybody else. But what would really make me content, Elisha, is that if you would go with me. Because otherwise I won't be content. And my verse 3 today is, I got plans. But what would really make me content is if Emmanuel would be with me tomorrow at 10:45. And be with Brother Harold this morning, and be with you and what you're going through right now. And the next words just kind of break my heart. And so he went with them. And what's really cool about that is Elisha wanted to go with them. Just needed to be asked. And I wonder sometimes, how many times have I gone through the day and just not simply ask, Lord, be with me in this moment. Be with me right now. So Elisha went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down some wood. But as one was felling a beam, that means he was cutting down the tree, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. One of the things we need to know is that the sons of the prophet was not a very wealthy thing. Israel at the time, this is not the Bronze Age for Israel. Iron is expensive, and so this was a problem for the student. Because in Deuteronomy, we're told, hey, if you borrow something, you have to pay it back. So this righteous son of the prophet was under an obligation to pay back what would be a very expensive tool. Now, I see grace coming in through here. Grace has been all throughout this story. When the sons of the prophet came to Elisha with their complaint, I want you to notice that Elisha's response was, hey, place is too small. Verse 2, y'all want to build something? Go. Yeah, have a good time. What's cool in verse 2, when they brought the complaint to him, he didn't say, shut up. Just be content with what you had. No, he's like, yeah, go. And now in verse 4, the axe head flies off. Plop. And axe heads did what axe heads do, and it floated to the bottom of the Jordan River. Unrecoverable. And he says, the one that the axe head, and I always wondered to this same person that asked him, I kind of have a feeling it is, I can't prove it, but just it warms my heart. But even if it's not, thank the Lord that Elisha was there. Because mankind on their own can't make iron float to the top of the water. That requires grace. So guys, chopping tree, the axe head flies off, plop. And the son of the prophet said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. I am in and I am facing a problem that I cannot fix. Help me. And I think it's kind of cool that he said it to Elisha as opposed to complaining to the other students. You see, because he's making progressions. And I know in my own life there are times when I can get in my little pity party and I can get back and I can start talking with other people and they have the same negative view and it just gets into this vicious cycle and it's like going down a toilet. But he didn't do that. He went to the one that could help. And I just have a question. Because everyone here has various problems of various. Are you going to the one that could help? Are you stuck on verse 1? Because I'd really like us to get to verse 5 and 6. He said, "Alas, help me." But as one was felling the beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it up. So I want you to notice that in verse 6, when the student said, "Alas, the axe was borrowed," Elisha's word to him was not condemning, not judgmental. How could you be so stupid? He didn't quote Dave Ramsey, "Don't borrow things, you idiot." He's like, "Where did it fall?" And the guy's like, "Right over there." And he took down a stick and he threw it in the water. And I think we're all aware enough that sticks thrown in waters don't cause iron to swim. This is God at work. Because something is broken. Something needs fixing. And it's going to take a miracle. And I so much enjoy this passage because Elisha representing God. And there's things in my life broken and things in your life broken, some big, some small. And it's going to take a miracle. But our God is a God of miracle and He's a God of grace. And the student did not hesitate to take the issue to Elisha. And so I hope in 2025 as we go forward in this year that you'll take your problems, you'll take your struggles, you'll take your burdens, your worries, and your fears, and you'll give it to the one that can make a difference. You'll give it to God. And I hope, and this is a message that really steps on the toes of you control freaks out there, right? Because you control freaks, you got your plans. You know how your life is supposed to go. You know what's supposed to happen next, but nothing that really is important really comes about from the plans of our lives. Where we really meet God is not in our plans. We don't meet God in verse 2. We meet God when we exercise the faith that He's given us. You see, because an iron coming up out of the water, that's a miracle. A sinner who's dead in his sins and trespasses being given spiritual life, that's a miracle. But I want you to notice that the iron came out of the water, but the word of Elisha was, "Pick it up. Take it up," is King James. Take it up. You see, grace is what gives you life. Faith is the thing that says, "Okay, I've got life. Now let me put it to good use." God gave you spiritual life. Not because you asked for it. Not because you prayed for it. Not because you earned it. Not because of any denomination you belong to or faith creed that you subscribe to. God gave you spiritual life because it pleased Him. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor? This one's going to be mine. This one, not so much. This one's going to be mine. And the children of God, the scriptures tell us, outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. The children of God come from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. Children of God come from all kinds of faith perspectives, orientations. The children of God come from all kinds of different lifestyles. And they are children of God because God did something miraculous to them. See, grace is where God meets you. Faith is where you meet God. Where you reach out and take hold of what He has already done for you. The Apostle Paul put it like this, "I struggle to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended." Romans 5 puts it like this, "To access by faith the grace wherein I already stand." We are positionally blessed in grace. We are floating axe heads. Now put it to good use. And so we look here. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" He showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and he cast it into there. Not one note of condemnation. He just restored it because we have a God of restoration. But have you asked? "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it up. I love this passage of Scripture. We just have so much rich stuff in here. And what I want to do is not to be a verse 1 person, verse 2 person, verse 3. What I want to do is I want to be a verse 7 person. Because here's the thing about verse 7 people. We got a lot of decisions that we make in our life. We'll pray, you know, should I move to Alabama? Should I move to Birmingham, Savannah, Atlanta? Should I do this? And there's some things, and it kind of gets back to that first verse where the sons of the prophet said, as opposed to saying the prophet said to the sons, because there's sometimes when the Bible says, "and the prophet said," and in those moments, God is speaking clearly. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, and the Bible speaks clearly on some things. There's some things that we are clearly commanded to do. Flee immorality, don't abuse wine. Here's a hard one. Forgive other people as the Lord has forgiven you. Oh, ouch, that's so hard. See, I don't have to pray about that. I don't have to pray whether or not I need to forgive somebody that's offended me. I just need to forgive them. There are some things that God has spoken clearly on. Now, whether I should move to Alabama, Savannah, Birmingham, I don't know. But here's what I do know. If I don't do in Atlanta what God has clearly spoken to me, if I move to Birmingham or Savannah, I'm going to do it down there too. Because I have the same sewage in me in Birmingham and Savannah that I have in Atlanta if I'm not doing what is clearly commanded of me right here. Forsake not the assembling together of the saints. I mean, it's clear. So are you doing what's clear? Because if you're doing what the Lord has clearly commanded and you got your plans going, you're on the right track. But don't forget the most critical element of all, and it's for you people that are on the right tracks, and it's for us that are not on the right tracks. Invite God into that. Invite God not into what you built, but invite God into the building process because he wants to be involved in that building process. He wants to be with you in the good times and in the struggles. And he's available all the time because the Holy Spirit is in you.